Philippians chapter 4, and let's stand as we just read a few verses. And we're going to learn about how does contentment come, okay? How does contentment come? Philippians chapter 4. Over the next few weeks, we'll just look at some devotional stuff that we can apply to our own lives. Oops. Let's stand, all right, as we read Philippians 4. Chapter 4, verse 10 to 13, and then verse number 19. I'll read Philippians chapter 4, verse 10, then you read verse 11 and so on until we finish at verse number 19. Philippians 4, verse 10, the Bible reads for us, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me had flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity." Verse 11. Verse 12, "I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound, to suffer need." Verse 13. Let's read verse 19 all together, all right? Ready? 1, 2, go. "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." All right, let's have a word of prayer, okay? Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. Lord, your word is spirit and it is life. And Father, we know it is refreshing, Father, to hear from you after a long week of work. And Father, after people have been running to and fro, Lord, both physically and both in their hearts, running to and fro from things to things. And sometimes, Lord, we sometimes fail to stop just to pause, to fully understand your word. Tonight we want you to speak to us in a special way, and a God in the heart of hearts, that we might be able to understand from thy word, how was Paul contented, Lord, in all the things of his life, that you will also speak to us, that God, you will fill us with the contentment that come only from heaven, that Lord, you will be using us in a mighty way even to encourage others to have the same contentment. Lord, we know that without you, we will not learn anything. And so we commit this hour into your hands. We ask your Holy Spirit to take this unworthy servant and just hide him behind the cross. That Father, the word that is spoken, Lord, will truly be the words of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for what you're going to do. Be with everyone who is still on their way. Speak to us who are here. And Lord, may our hearts be tender towards you, the one who died for us and rose again, that we might have life. We thank you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Okay, there was this guy by the name of Philip Parham, okay? I don't know whether you know him. He told a story of this rich man. This very, very rich man. He was an industrialist, meaning that he actually had lots of, He was investing in lots of industrial buildings and stuff like that. So he was making a lot of money. One day he was walking down this harbor front, and then he saw this kind of fisherman, you know, just kind of laid down in his boat, kind of stretching, and just kind of sitting out lazily beside his boat. Okay? Lazily beside his boat. And then this rich industrialized guy say, "Hey, why aren't you going fishing today?" And then this fisherman just lazily look at him. "Ah, I've caught what I need today already. I've got all that I need." And then this rich man, "Well, the hour is still early. Why don't you just go out and catch some more, you know?" And then this man said, "What am I going to do with the extra fish?" Then the rich man then asked, "What am I going to do with the fish if I do catch them?" Then the rich guy said, "You can sell it, lah." Then I'm not, he's not Singaporean, don't have the la. "You can sell it. And then after that, go and make some more money and buy some more boat and boat back bigger. You can go deeper into the deep waters and you can fish more. And then after that, you can have a lot more boats and then you can make yourself very rich." And then after that, the fisherman looked at him and said, Then after that, what am I going to do with all these things? And then this fish, then the rich guy was very impatient and said, then you sit down and enjoy life, lah. And this fisherman was saying, what do you think I'm doing now? What do you think I'm doing now? Lying down beside my fish. But you say I have to go and buy some, catch some more fish and then build some more? So that in the end I can enjoy life. You know, this fisherman was just telling this rich guy, he said, what do you think I'm doing now? I'm just enjoying life. I don't have to rush. I don't have to, like what you say, go out and kanchong in Cantonese, you don't have to be anxious, you know, rushing and getting the boat and then thinking of plans and then making it big again and then get more fish and more money and just to enjoy life. But this fisherman was just contented. Look, I've caught my day's worth. I'm happy and that I'm provided for. Now, as you think on this, I don't know whether this fisherman was contented or lazy. It's two different things, okay? But I think it's an interesting picture of how sometimes even as Singaporeans, we rush from things to things. And really, we need to check our motivation as to why we are doing that, okay? Coming back to Philippians chapter 4 here, the background of Philippians 4, we know that Paul is in prison. And in some of the other cross-references, if you look at the book of Acts and so on, you will find that the Apostle Paul was already in prison for quite some time. All right, he was in a Roman prison. This was Paul's first imprisonment. All right, he didn't know whether he would be executed or not, but apparently at the end he was released, only to be recaptured, put in prison, and that's when King Emperor Nero decided that he was going to execute Christians in order to stamp out Christianity. But in this situation, in Philippians, the book of Philippians, Paul was in prison, and Paul was missing the Philippian church. The people had been trying to get to him, but they were not able to. But look at verse 10. Paul said, I rejoice, I am very happy in the Lord, greatly, that now at the last your care of me had flourished again. The word flourish there means have blossomed again. And I was have come to fruit again. What Paul is saying is this. Paul said, I miss you guys. You guys cared for me so much. And you know, I was hoping to be able to catch a glimpse of you guys, but it has been so long. But now, your care of me has flourished, has blossomed again. I can see that God has allowed me to have this opportunity to see you again. Look at verse 10, the last part. Wherein you were also careful. That means you were, even though I didn't see you, Paul said that I knew you were trying to reach me. You were careful. The word careful means you were anxious for me. You cared for me. You wanted to give yourself and things to me. But the Bible says here, Paul says, but you lack opportunity. You didn't have the chance to do it. But I'm glad now that the opportunity has come. Paul says, I rejoice because I've not seen you for a long time. And I'm sure you were thinking of me and wanted to help me, but you were unable to. But now your love and concern for me has reached me and has bloomed afresh, and it really refreshed me, and I'm rejoicing. Now, when Paul said that, he wanted to qualify himself in verse 11. He said, not that I speak in respect of want. Paul is saying in the first part, not that I'm in a desperate situation. Paul is saying, look, the reason why I said that is because I just rejoice. But I just want to make clear, Paul says, that I'm not yearning for anything from you guys. I'm not saying that, wow, where you guys been, you know, so long. Paul said, I'm not saying that. I'm not in a desperate situation. And then he gave a very important lesson that he has learned as he was waiting for the Philippian church to greet him. He says, because I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. In whatever situation I am being put in, even though he's in prison, away from you guys, separated from all my friends, Paul says, I've learned to be contented. But what does contentment mean? What does contentment mean? Anyone? What does contentment mean? Ethan, you did your English today. What does contentment mean? Yeah, I know contented, that's where contentment comes, right? But what does it mean? Happy with what you have. Okay, anyone else from here? Tim? Ma, T? Any idea? What does content, what does, when you say I'm contented, what does it mean? To be pleased with your current state, okay? Now, I just give you the Greek meaning of contentment is interesting. It has two parts. It has idea of a baffling wind. A baffling wind. What's a baffling? A wind that you don't know where it's coming from. The idea of an unconscious thing, okay? That's one thing. Another part of it is interesting. It actually includes the idea of putting up a barrier. So you put the two words together in the Greek, it means an unconscious barrier. An unconscious barrier. Okay? Now, it literally means that Paul has unconsciously put up a barrier, and within the meaning of putting up the barrier is the idea of being satisfied. Okay? Now, what does all this mean? I have fought against it. The barrier means I fought against it and I'm satisfied, I'm sufficient, I've learned in every situation. And this is what Paul is saying. I've learned in every situation that faced me that God, through His Holy Spirit, has taught me to unconsciously put up a barrier against every situation that comes. Maybe it's poverty. Maybe I broke my leg. Maybe I lost my best friend. Maybe I lost my knee. Maybe I lost my job. And I would unconsciously, immediately, the Holy Spirit would put up the barrier to protect me and to calm my heart and to say it's okay. Does it make sense? The word content means to fight. The word contented means I fought. Contentment is a state whereby I have realized this situation, fought against it unconsciously with the Holy Spirit's help, and I'm happy where I am. Does it make sense? And so here, Paul has learned to raise the barrier in his heart. The things that will create anxiety, the things against the things that will create worry, against the things that will create unease. Paul says, I've learned in all situations to ward off the unpleasantness of the situation and realize that I have sufficient, I have enough, and I'm adequate. Okay? Now, what in practical means, what in practical terms does this mean? In the introduction, contentment comes for a Christian. Contentment comes when we realize that our resources in Christ Jesus is more than adequate to meet my every need. Contentment comes when we would realize in our mind that our resources in Christ Jesus is more than adequate to meet my every need. Everything that we'll ever need. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe that? Do you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ can meet your every spiritual need? Yes. Do you believe the Lord Jesus Christ can meet your every mental need? Yes. Do you believe that Jesus Christ can meet your every social need, your friends' needs? Yes. Do you believe the Lord Jesus Christ can even meet your physical needs? Do we believe that? Okay. And so contentment will come when we realize this. How does contentment come? Paul says in verse 11, I have learned. Contentment has to be learned. We have to learn to fight initially the unease and the worry and the things that come and make things unpleasant. Paul says, I have to learn this. It's a learning process for all. Verse 12, noting what he has learned, I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Paul says, I've been through it all, and I realize that all things work together for good. In the situations that I'm placed in, I know that God was teaching me to be contented. How many of you are hungry now? Well, you've eaten already. So how many are full now? Are you happy with your fullness? You sure? The stomach still growling? How many of you are contented that you're in church now? And you're not thinking, I want to just get out of this place, man. Or how many of you are contented that, I may have things to do, but I'm happy that I'm here? And God says, Paul says, I've learned in every state to be abased. The word to be abased means Paul has learned how to be brought low. In other words, when people insult us and say all manner of evil against us, Paul is contented. Like the Roman soldiers may insult him, he's contented in his stead. Paul literally doesn't feel the insults because he knows that God put him there. Does it make sense? That when you are in your situation and you feel that, wow, things are tough, but actually Paul doesn't face that unconsciously. Why? Because God has helped him to feel happy in that state. You know why we fight sometimes? Because we're not comfortable with what we have. Alright? Paul says, I've been abased, I've learned to abound, to have plenty. When Paul had a lot of things, he was happy with that. When he was full, he was greatly satisfied, he was happy with that. When he was to be hungry, the word hungry means to be famished. You know, what's the meaning of famished? What's the meaning of famished? You're so hungry to the point you're almost starved to death. Paul says, even in that situation, when the only noise you can hear is the concert inside your stomach, Paul says, I'm contented. And to suffer need, the word suffer me to be in great need. Paul says, God has put me in all situations that I've learned, that God placed me there to learn these things. How does Paul know how to accept this from above? How is he instructed? I'll give you three things that I believe is important for us as Christians, okay? How do we get this contentment? There are three things we need to do. Number one, this contentment will only come when we trust the providence of God. This contentment will only come when we trust the providence of God. When you look at verse number 11 and 12, you realize that Paul actually says, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry. What Paul is saying is this, I have been placed in 100 different situations. In all those situations, in every situation, I've been instructed by God. This is where I want you to learn how to be full. This is where I learned how to be hungry. This is where I want you to learn how to be famished and still be happy. This is where I want you to be isolated and still you are happy in me and that you can still rejoice. You know, Paul actually sees God's hand in everything. Does that make sense? We need to trust the providence of God. The word providence there, I heard a message once, this is very interesting. The word providence comes from two words. Pro means before. Vidence comes from the word video. It means seeing before. As a Christian, we need to realize that God sees before. Do you believe that? That God actually sees before? That even before which he was born, God knew that which he was going to come into this world. Did you know that, which he? And that you've been a Christian family and that you love the Lord and serve him with all your heart. Do you know that? Don't know. But do you know that God already knows that? Isn't that cool? If God already knew today, Joseph, your hair's going to be different. Did you know that? You didn't know, right? But God knew it. Right? You were becoming me, like me and Brother Robert already. And God already knew that. Even before you were born. Did you know that? Before you were born, God already saw before. It's as if God has a DVD camera that life and times of Johnny Tan in the year 2013, and that's in eternity past. God has already seen before. God has already seen before. And the important thing is this. What God sees before, he prepares us for. I say again, what God sees before, the situations we're going to go into, God prepares us for. Okay, I'll give you an illustration. I was sitting in the revival meeting, listening to this illustration. It was really encouraging, I think. This evangelist was in the U.S. He was saying in America, they have these basketball tournaments. And usually, American basketball is pretty prestigious. Very, very good basketball players there. So, he was actually in the basketball team. And what, in the senior year, I think the senior, final year, they're going to graduate. So what they do in their training is this. They will actually train for about 2 hours, okay? Shooting and all that kind of thing, dribbling, all that. At the end of the 2 hours, what the coach will do, all right, guys, before you hit the showers, 20 laps around the basketball court. It's like, after 2 hours of training, they have to go 20, and they don't run around the basketball court, okay? You know, have you seen those NBA ones? They run at the top, the last row, and then run across there of the indoor basketball ring. It's 20, they'll run 20 laps. So in between, what the coach will do as they are running, maybe after the fifth lap, the coach will blow whistle. Once they blow whistle, they have to run down and then they have to shoot 10 baskets. Okay? Now, and so they would run and run, and pee, they would come down, and then they quickly go to the free throw line and they'll shoot 10 baskets. And then after that, I said, look, some of them, when they throw, you know, because of the 2 hours of training and the running around, they're tired already. But they still have to try to make the 10 baskets. Some of the baskets is like balloon. They cannot shoot or hit there. And some, because they're so tired after all that already. And then the coach, this is a waste of time. Come on, we finished training. What's all this? You know what? At the end of that, this particular verse sharing the testimony, it says, you realize one thing. What the coach asked them to do seems to be foolish. That after her whole hour of training, after her 2 hours of training, everyone is so tired, he still pushed them to run the 20 laps and still blow the whistle, get them to come down. And you know, very far. You know, those indoor courts can be very far. They run. And they have to supposed to shoot the basketball. And then, in the illustration, this is the reason why the coach actually has a reason. He sees before. He sees before that in the final match, it's down to the last 10 seconds. You are tied 90 to 90. And you are at the free throw line. You are exhausted. Your muscles are almost like jelly already. But you have been fouled going out for the layup. You have 10 more seconds. And you must make the basketball 2 hoops for your team to win. Does it make sense? You know, sometimes we think that God pushes us through things and think, God, why must I be here? Because God sees before. Because God sees before. God knows that we are going to face things next time and that He's got to prepare us for it now. I believe in the book of Jeremiah chapter 19, you don't have to turn there. Jeremiah was complaining, God, you know, his family was against him and things was against him and Jeremiah was saying, God, what in the world are you doing? You know, you want me to preach the gospel and there you have my whole family is against me. You know what God says? You're only running with men. Wait till you run with horses. You know what it means? Who is faster, men or horses? You know what God says? Jeremiah, you can only run with men. I'm preparing you to run with horses next time. Jeremiah, what you're going through here is just a small thing. But I'm preparing you for what's going to come. Just as ambassador, God is preparing us for great things. But before He does that, He may have to do certain things in our lives first. God sees before. Let's look at Job chapter 23, verse 8 to 10. We need to trust the providence of God. Job chapter 23, verse 10. Chapter 3, verse 8 to 10. Oh Christian, if you truly love the Lord, listen to this verse that Job had. Job had one of the most bad deals in life, I think. You know, lost all his sons, lost all his daughters, lost his property, and finally he lost his health. He's probably lost his wife also, who nagged him all the time. But you know, in Proverbs 23, verse 8 and 10, let's read together these three verses. And let's see what Job's heart was as he went through the trials. Ready? Job 23, verse 8 and 10. Ready? 1, 2, go. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there. And backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Job says, look, I move forward, I can't see God. I look backward, I cannot understand him. On the left hand where he's working, I cannot see him. He hides himself on the right hand, I cannot see him. Everywhere I turn, I cannot see God. But I have this in my heart. I trust him. That when he knows the way that I'm going, and at the end of that, I'm going to come forth as what? Gold. Christians, do you trust that? Do you trust in a fiery furnace that God may put you through? You cannot see anything. You know, sometimes we look a lot more to the side. You know why sometimes God puts a lot of things all around us? So that we cannot see anything. He forces us to then look up. Oh, that Christians learn to trust God's seeing before, His providence, number one. But notice, secondly, how did this providence, Paul was trusting the providence of God. You know what Paul is saying? I know what God is doing. I may not know everything He's doing, but I know that God, what God sees before, He prepares me for. This contentment, number two, comes when we not only trust the providence of God, but number two, we trust the power of God. Look at Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. You know, many people will use this verse to encourage one another. Hey, you can do it, you know. You can do it. You can do it. In the context of this verse, I want us to listen to this very carefully. In the context of this verse, it means that when you are going through the trials, the context is not in any situation. The context is trials. When you are facing the hardest times, you can learn to be contented as you trust that God will give you the power to do what you need to get through those trials. And therefore, Paul is saying, look, I can do all things required to go through these trials and to come out victorious. That's what Paul is referring to here. It's like a mother or a father who may have gone through all kinds of difficulties and then at the end learned something from it. Then later on, they go through another crisis. But they are, right here, as calm as cucumbers, you know, cool as cucumbers, and they can handle the situation. Why? Because they've already had prior knowledge. And they can be calm in the situation. But Paul was very clear here. Because through the trials, there is a learning of the power of God to sustain him through the crisis. Listen to this. Many of us go through trials and difficulties in life. The question is, do we learn that God was sustaining us in those trials? Many Christians go through trials coming out that side, still as bitter as they was as they went through. You know what God is saying? Samula, you know, go through it again. Let's try again. If we go through again and we have the same kind of attitude again, you know what God's going to do? Let's try again. Let's try it again. And isn't it wonder some Christians may go through some trials again and again and again? You know why? God wants us to learn certain things as we go through. You know what He wants us to learn? That God has every power to help us through and to come out victorious. Many Christians come out defeated at the end of the trial. Paul says, I trust God's power that I can maintain my faith, maintain my composure. I may struggle a bit, but I'm able to submit to the sovereign will of God and the power of God, even though I don't understand, that God is able to give me the power to sustain me through the trial that I'm going to go through. Because Paul says, I'm trusting God, and I can do. Notice he says, from the experience which Paul had in various circumstances of life, he comes here to a general conclusion that he can do all things. Paul says, I can bear any trial, I can perform any duty, I can go against any evil inclination of my nature. Paul says, and then I can meet all the temptations to any condition. His own experience in the various changes of life has helped him to arrive at this conclusion. And now he expresses this firm conviction that nothing would be required of him which he would not be able to perform. As a Christian, when the next trial comes to your life, can you say like Paul, I trust God's power to get me through this? If we cannot, we need to learn the first lesson, trust the providence of God. Because God wants to prepare us for it. God wants to help us through it. But notice that he was clear where the source of his strength is. Okay, what's the source of his strength? I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Let's turn to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel. I think I read it last week. I read it again. I like this passage because it really helps us understand. I just read it again in verse number 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 2. I'll be reading a passage, and so I hope you follow along. Hannah, as God has blessed her with a son, 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 2, I'll be reading a few verses, said this. Verse 2 says, "There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, and neither is there any rock like our God." Verse 3, "Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken. They that stumbled are girded with strength." Those who fall down has been able to stand up again. Verse 5. They that were full has hired themselves out for bread. In other words, those who were feeling full, they were satisfied with themselves. Now they have the bag. And they that were hungry cease. In other words, those who are hungry are no longer hungry. So that the barren had born 7, those people who didn't have children, now they have 7 children. But those who have many children, now they cannot have children. Verse 6, "The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set the beggar among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon him." Verse 9, "He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail." If we seek to oppose God and to do things our way, you know what Hannah says? By strength, no man is going to prevail. But you know what Paul says? "I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Come what may, come what trial may, the deepest distress you may feel, Paul says, I can do all things through Christ. God is going to sustain me through this." That's why Solomon says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct thy paths." You know, sometimes we get perplexed. In other words, we don't know what else to do. You know what Paul says? "I'm perplexed." In 2 Corinthians 4, I think I preached it last week. "I'm perplexed, but I'm not despaired. Because I know my God has the answer. And I'm going to trust Him." Okay, final point. Firstly, I'm trusting the providence of God. Number 2, we're trusting the power of God. And number 3, contentment comes when we trust the provisions of God. What God has for us. In Philippians 4:19, this is exciting because sometimes we just say, "Oh, God will supply all your needs." But I want to take a look at that. In verse 19, "But my God shall supply all your need according to the riches, to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." The word "supply" means, you know what does the word "supply" mean? We may have some interaction. Brother June, you, what does "supply" mean? Supply, not supply. Or anyone, supply. Supplying the thing, that means you're giving the things that you need, right? Okay, if you need something, you supply. Okay? The word "supply" in the Greek means this: to make replete. In other words, if I need something, God will give me to the place that is full. It's more exciting. To level up, to furnish, to execute. I like, there's one word there in the Greek as they explain. To cram. To cram. You know what it means to cram? Sometimes in Chinese New Year, sometimes you go to Chinatown. Okay, the Chinatown, they will sell, what's that called? Taiwan mochi, you know mochi? You know mochi? Singaporean mochi. Mochi. And say, "Oh, $5, I give you one plastic bag, cram as much as you want." So what do Singaporeans do? Cram on one step and try to squeeze all the mochi into the plastic. Get as much as possible, right? The word "supply" there has the idea of cramming. In other words, you may have this small container. What God does, my God shall cram into the container you have all your needs. In other words, whatever you need, God's going to cram it inside. You need some more, you just got to keep on pushing and pushing and pushing. That's the idea of supply. And what God's going to supply all your needs. You're saying, "God doesn't supply my this. God doesn't supply my that. How come I don't have this? How come I don't have that?" Maybe it's not a need. If you don't have it, maybe it's not a need. Because if you need, God will supply. Amen? Do you believe that? If you supply, God will, if you need, God will supply. If you want, God may say, if I give to you, I may spoil you. So there was some pastor who said sometimes Christians are not very rich. You know why? God need to work on our God need to trust us a bit more. But you know, God will always provide our need, just like a parent will give to the child what he needs, not what he wants. You know why? Because he knows if he give what he wants, sometimes they may go a different way. And sometimes a child need this more than things in the hand. But you know, God, you know, Paul says, look, God will supply all your needs according to you. We need to trust the provision of God. All your needs, all your necessities, what you need for what you are doing. There are two levels of need here. God will supply you everything you need as an individual, but God will also supply all you need for what you need to do for Him. In the context of what Paul is saying here, I want you to remember the Philippian church was supporting Apostle Paul as he was serving God. So the provisions that they are sending is actually for the personal support of Paul and the mission work to sustain him there. This is an interesting principle because in the context, any church that will support missionaries, God will supply every need. Does that make sense? In the context of this, this is not in the context, in the genuine context of Philippians 4, it's not supposed to be God will supply, but God will, definitely God will, because in another passage, Matthew chapter 6, God does say, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and it's right, all these things shall be added unto you, right? But in this passage, the principle is clear, when we, as a church or as individuals, support the mission work, support the work of God, God says, every need you have will be provided. And as a church, we need to realize this. When we give to the work of God, you will never lack anything. That's a promise of God. That's what Paul was telling them, okay? When we put God's work first in the use of our funds and our possessions, God will return you the same. In fact, God will give you 100-fold. Christians, can I say this? As you earn your money, as God gives you some time, would you even think of investing it in God's work at all? Because God says, if you give, I'll definitely give it to you because you're supporting the work that I want everyone to do anyway. And this is what Paul is saying. Let's read a few verses talking about the provision of God. Let's all turn to Genesis 48 verse 15. I like this verse. As I read it, I say, whoa, I need to share this. Genesis 48 verse 15 and 16. And let me read, and then you listen, for faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In Genesis 48, verse 15, let me read, you follow with your eyes. As Jacob or Israel blessed all of his 12 children before he dies, he says to Joseph, in verse 15, and he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lands. Notice how Jacob introduced God. He was going to die. What was Jacob's testimony? The God which my father Abraham and Isaac were, the God who has fed me all my life, the God who has saved me from all the evil things I've gone through. Do you have this God? Or is the God that we have like, oh, I need to take some action here and there, you know, just in case God missed that part. You know what Jacob says? Look, God has fed me all my life. From the day I was born, through my parents, through the things that God has given to me, I'm going to die now, but my God has fed me all through. And my God has every evil thing that happened. Jacob was just delivered from the biggest evil of his life. Why? Remember? He lost his son. Lost his son Joseph. But actually God had a different plan. But before he died, God ensured that Jacob saw Joseph again. And therefore, at the end of his life, he said, Joseph, look, God was the one who delivered me from all the evils of this life. Can I say this? God, if you're a child of God, every evil that you will ever face, God will do the same. Amen? Because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He will do the same. Trust the providence of God. In Psalms 37, verse 25, let me just read, I have been young, and now I'm old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor the seed begging bread. As we close, are you contented with what you have? Are you happy with what you have? Are you trusting God's providence? Do you know that God sees before? Brother Timothy Toria, I know God sees you in the army already. He knows what's going to happen. He knows what vocation you're going to do. And God just told me you're going to be commander. Nah, I don't know. I don't know. But God knows. You know what? I don't know about you. That's a comfort because God has already been there. He's already appointed out the instructors that's supposed to be in charge of you. He already knows some dangerous areas already. He already sent his angels and said, look, guys, I want you to take charge of this. Because Timothy is going to go through that. God's going to ensure the safety there. And if anything happens, God knows what is. God already had the second plan to make sure that everything is well for you. God knows. Do you trust that? Do you trust that as you go through the army, Brother Timothy, in February coming soon, that do you trust God's power to get you through your test, to get you through those platoon mates that may not be very helpful or whatever, you know, cooperative, that you still maintain a good Christian testimony, you won't curse and swear at them, you will help them still be a good Christian testimony? Will you be able to trust God? And then will you be able to trust that when you're tired and you need to pass this test, otherwise you don't get to book out or something, say, God, I'm trusting your provisions of strength. Some of you are going through trials of your life. Do you trust God's provision? Do you believe his power? And do you know that he's going to give you your provisions? Now, many, many years ago, as we finished with this story, there was this ancient Persian guy. His name is Ali Hafed. Okay? Ali Hafed. He owned a very large farm. And this farm has orchards, grain fields, and gardens. Okay? And he was a very wealthy and contented man. He was very happy with what he has. One day, a wise man from the east came and told the farmer all about the diamonds they had somewhere else. And that he would be even more wealthy if he owned a diamond mine. Ali Hafed went to bed that night, a poor man. Poor because he began to be discontented because someone said, well, come on, you just have this, but what if somewhere out there you can have a diamond mine? You'll be even richer. And so Ali Hafed went to bed. He became a poor man because he became discontented. He became discontented with what he had. Craving the mine of diamonds, you know what he did? He sold his farm to search for these rare stones. He traveled the world over to the point he became broken. He became bankrupt. And he was so defeated at the end, he committed suicide. The man who purchased Ali's farm one day was bringing the camel for a drink. All of a sudden, there was a flash of light from the sands of the stream. And as he reached in, the farm that Ali had, the river running through it, he was sending the camel for a drink. The flash of light came. That particular man who bought the farm went in, reached for the flash of stone, and realized the diamond mine that Ali had craved far, far away was actually exactly where the farm was. He gave his all to search for something that doesn't exist. But God has put you exactly where you are in order to give you the richest blessings that you can ever have. So what if you don't have $1 million? I have my wife. She is worth more than $1 million. Amen? Of course, you will say that of your wife too, lah. You know? Not just your wife, but you know, we have the church. You guys are worth more than $1 million. My family, Joanna, Esther Joy, Jeremiah. You're worth more than millions of dollars. So what if I'm not rich? I have you guys. I don't need a big church, I just need people who care for us. Amen? Sometimes we're so discontented, we fail to see that God has put the things right there in front of us. May God help us to be contented. Let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Oh, Father, I pray you teach us to be contented today. God, I thank you that you're a God who sees before. You are so powerful, Lord. You are so all-knowing that, God, you see before what is going to happen already. And Father, I'm thankful that we can trust that because you are a God who is not limited by time and space. Oh God, you're not. Lord, we know that we know your awesome power because it was you who made the heavens and the earth. It was you who set the flowing stream and you were you who built the mighty mountains. It was you who put all the millions of strange fishes in the sea that some people don't even have never even seen of. It was you who made all the stars. It was you, Lord, your awesome power. And God, we know that you own the cattle on 1,000 hills, the diamond in every mine. And God, even if you were hungry, you would not tell us, because this whole world belongs to you. God, all we can ask is, what is man? Small, puny. Who are we, Lord, that you would even consider us? Father, help us, every one of us, to learn to be contented in Christ. That the contentment will come when we realize our resources in Christ Jesus is more than adequate to meet my every need. Your eyes closed, heads bowed. Is anyone saying, Brother Johnny, pray for me? God has touched my heart. Pray that God will help me to be contented with what I have and to live for Him where I am. Is there anyone like this? Brother Johnny, pray for me that God will give me the contentment I need so that I can honor Him where I am. Is there anyone? Is there anyone like that? Say, Brother Johnny, pray. Amen. I see that hand. Just pray in your hearts. Remember, whatever situations you are, God already knows. And God will give you the strength. Is there anyone else? Let's pray. Father, thank you for these brethren that put up their hand. I pray that God, you would help these brethren to unconsciously, Lord, through the Holy Spirit, put up that barrier to fight off the discontentment. And to know that God, where you have put these brethren is where you will bless these brethren. And that these brethren can be contented where you have placed them. For the rest of us, I pray, God, that you will teach us to be contented. Help us to be like the Apostle Paul. Although in prison, Lord, he didn't see what's in front of him. He saw who was in him, the King of the universe. Thank you, Lord, for this time, even as we would be taking some prayer requests to pray. We ask you, Lord, to teach us to trust you even more as we continue in this year. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.